We are continuing to read through the book of Romans, so we are in chapter 8. If you took a Bible from the hall, you'll find that on page 1122. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be beginning in verse 16 and continuing through to 30. Hear the word of the Lord. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified.
Hello, good evening, everyone. Welcome to church. Give me a minute as I move things out of the way. Well, it's great to be here with you as we continue in our last two sermons in Romans. And if we haven't met, I'm Sean. I'm one of the interns here. And we're so glad you could join us as we continue in this series. And to begin with our sermon, it's just a simple question, really. What's something in your life that you think is worth suffering for? What is something in your life that you think is worth suffering for? Have you ever meant to think about it? What is that thing that you would be willing to suffer for? Well, perhaps for some of you, you thought of the immediate grind of uni, sacrificing your life, health, and the ever-growing hex debt to give you a degree that gives you a job and that makes it worth it. Maybe it's a family, you know, you want to work three jobs so you can pay the bills, you go without sleep, sacrificing your comfort so that your kids or even your parents can afford the things that you enjoy. Whatever that thing is, I want to ask you, why do you think it's worth it? Why is that thing so worth it? And what makes you so sure about it? That is, if you think about that thing again, why is that dream job worth it? All the sacrifices that you do. Why is the finances that you're accumulating, why is that worth it? Well, I take it it's because we believe or we're convinced that the thing that we're sacrificing for is going to be better than what we're giving up now. You know, like the parent who takes up the double shifts believes that their child's future matters more than their exhaustion. Our students, you students can justify pulling all-nighters because you believe that the better grades or getting through that degree is going to get you a career that justifies the brutal studying. Or if you're working extra long hours, you're convinced that that's going to help you save so that you can retire early. But how can you be so sure that it's going to be worth it? Because that degree might not get you that dream job. The kids might not appreciate the sacrifice you make. In fact, they might be more hurt. The cause you're fighting for, if you're convicted of a cause, might not change the world. The finances you own might not be enough. And yet we suffer anyway because we're convinced it's worth the risk. We make these calculations all the time, don't we? We compare the present pain and the future gain. We endure difficulty now because we think something better is coming. But you know, more often than not, I don't think we can even prove that it's worth it. So then, what would have to be true about this future reward to make any suffering, and I mean any suffering, seem insignificant by comparison? What kind of outcome would be so incredible that every hard thing that you might, could, or have faced would be nothing compared to what you gain? That's the question, that's a claim that Paul is making in this passage. He's making a claim about the Christian faith that no matter what suffering you endure, it will be worth it. And it's worth noting that this is the Apostle Paul. He's no stranger to loss and suffering. And he's writing to Christians who are facing real persecution, real loss, hardship, and even death. And yet he's saying to them, there's a glory that's coming. And that's going to make everything else pale in comparison. In fact, he claims that this future glory is so magnificent that our present suffering, it's not even worth comparing. We might, in our own lives, we might compare. We have two water bottles here. You go, yeah, I think this suffering is going to be worth it because this one is not as much. But when we come to the ocean and we compare it to the ocean, you can kind of go, actually, I'm pretty sure I know which one has more water. The ocean does. It's not even worth comparing, isn't it? That's the extravagance that Paul draws out here. And you see that, don't you, in his claim in verse 18. If you have your Bibles there, have a look, keep it open. We'll be working our way through it. But look at verse 18. He says, for I consider, this is the claim that he's making, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That is the glory that awaits the Christian. The believer, the follower of Jesus, so far outweighs any suffering because, and this is his reasons, because the glory that's to come is what creation, is what the church, is what God himself longs for. And that's what we're going to be examining tonight in this passage. So let's have a closer look at that, Paul's reasoning. But before we get to that, let me set the scene of where we're at in Romans. It is, after all, one complete letter, and we want to make sure that we understand what just happened in this letter. And we've seen previously that Paul has spent in the last few chapters showing us just how amazing a salvation has been won for us. Not only are we free from being slaves to sin, but we've also been adopted into God's family, and we gain a share in his inheritance. But we had that verse 17 line added in for a reason. I want to draw your attention to it again, because it says, verse 17, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. And that raises the obvious question. If following Jesus means suffering, well, then that suffering has to be worth it to follow him. And yet we already know Paul's answer, don't we? Of course it is going to be worth it, and it's not even close. So now, well, let's dive in. Why is Paul so convinced that the present suffering is not worth comparing the future glory? Reason number one, verse 19 to 22. Because the glory is what creation itself longs to see. Verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And what's striking is Paul's argument that it is not that we feel this suffering, but that creation itself feels it. But how so? Well, because creation itself is not what it should be. As Stephen read for us in Genesis 3, what we see is the fall having this devastating effect, and we see that all throughout Genesis, the fall having this devastating effect on humanity, on all of creation. You saw the ground cursed because of sin. God's curse on Adam involved a curse on the world because of his disobedience. Now what we find is instead of God ruling the world under Adam, who ruled over his creation, that's glorious. That's what was intended. But what do we see today? Well, we see the effects when we take control of the world, don't we? Chaos and decay. Why is that the case? Well, it's because we want to rule the world how we want to. We want to control, we want to do to creation whatever we think is best. And so the glory that we have, the glory that we once shared with God as his image bearers, well, that's gone. We've taken his throne. And creation itself is hit with a stray because Adam rebelled from him. And now it is awaiting its release. But when will that time come? Well, it says when the sons of God, God's people, who are revealed in their glorification, that is, the second coming of Christ, in the resurrection of the dead, when those people are fully redeemed. It is at that point the status of all God's children is revealed. That's when creation is set free. Because that's when the glory that God intended for humanity to have is properly given. The people, the fully redeemed people, will properly bear the image of God, unmarred, untainted from sin, free from the corruption of evil. But it's only then that creation will be restored. But until then, it says creation groans in childbirth. It's eagerly awaiting that future. And he draws that image of human labor. Now, human labor is characterized with sweat, with toil, with pain, just as we saw with Adam in his work is filled with thorns and thistles. All of this is a consequence of the curse. And so we see all of creation is subject to fertility. And we don't need to look far to see that, do we? If you look at Chernobyl, before the disaster happened, there was a productive farmland that was thriving communities living there. Now, the nuclear technology itself didn't do evil. It had incredible potential to create clean energy. But human error, pride, and human error, cutting corners, all of that turned that same power into a catastrophe. And decades later, that land is still toxic. Animals born with mutations, plants growing in twisted shapes, entire cities completely abandoned. Creation itself is groaning because humanity messed up They misuse what was initially good for their own gain. When we see all of this damage, destruction, when we see the creation groaning, it's a reminder for us to realize, actually, this isn't how the story ends. Creation itself is awaiting for God's people to be revealed in glory. So that instead of being destroyed and neglected and misused, we know that there will be a time where God's people will be redeemed and its creation treated rightly. That's the first reason. The first reason why the present suffering doesn't compare to the glory to come, because creation itself is longing for that glory. That's how huge it is that is to come. Even creation itself longs for it. The second reason why Paul is convinced that the present suffering is not worth comparing, because this glory to come is what the church longs to have. So follow with me in verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So obviously we see it's not just creation that's groaning. It's the church too. They are groaning under the weight of the consequences of sin. But this groaning is different. Because this one is done inwardly. The awaiting of the adoption of sons. It's a particular groaning done by the church. By believers. Those who are living the Christian life. But what are we groaning for? Well, it says we are awaiting eagerly the adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. Just as we saw creation under the effects of sin, so too is the church. Yes, we have God's Spirit with us, but this status is hidden for now. We can't tell God's chosen. What we long to lay hold of is in the future. And yet we see all the great blessings we get to enjoy as God's people, but these are merely the first fruits of what is to come. And yet I think it's quite easy to lose that sense of longing. We lose that sense of expectant joy in the future because, well, I mean, to be honest, things are pretty good now, isn't it? Life can be comfortable. It's easy to be satisfied with what the world offers. So much so that we lose that sense of longing. We lose that sense of suffering for that sake. Because remember what Paul says in verse 17. Remember, we are children of God provided we suffer with him. So that we earn our righteousness? No, so that we might be glorified with him. So yes, we have a taste of the future glory that we'll receive through the Spirit. That should make us willing to press into present discomfort so that we're made more like Christ. Our longings for a full and complete transformation ought to motivate us to pursue holiness, even when it's so costly. And I recognize this in myself, that it is just too easy to step back from that kind of suffering, isn't it? Whether persecution isn't overt, but very subtle, it's more about us stepping back from being distinctively Christian. Stepping back from suffering for sharing the gospel. Stepping back from talking about challenging topics. Sacrificing a life that would, simply put, be more comfortable. I mean, how easy is it in my conversation with my friends and neighbors to just continue to talk about how the garden is going? How easy it is to continue to not talk or mention my church life, my faith, my beliefs about the things that I think God that has told us that they're doing wrong things. about standing up for truth? And I think it's worth answering some diagnostic questions of our life and practice in the Lord. And this is not to discern whether we are saved or what standing we have, but testing whether, are we comfortable? So comfortable that actually we don't really long for that future. So some questions that might that I thought might be helpful for us to think through. And this might just be a reflector for you to see what I'm like, but here we go. So in conversations, do you actively avoid bringing up faith conversations because you know it might create awkwardness or conflict? Are we watching things or participating in things or events that either are helping me in my faith? Or are they hindering my longing for the new creation? What are some factors that I'm considering in making my big decisions in life? Does my faith take part in that? What are the things that I'm praying for? Those things reveal, are they present comforts or spiritual formations? And perhaps the key to all of these questions is, if Jesus were to return, would I be relieved or wish I had more time to live for myself? Because if this present comfort was satisfactory, if it was enough for us, well, as Paul says, we have this hope now. We see it. It's here. And that's his point. Hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And yet on the other side of the coin, we might be unwilling to step out to suffer, but on the other side, we might be so overwhelmed with the sufferings of the world that we lose hope. We might become despondent. We might become angry at God for not acting in the world. But this passage says we are to have hope. We are to long for that future to come. And so we are somewhere in the middle of that, because we know we have God's Spirit with us. And yet we know it's only the first fruits of what's to come. And so as we experience these first fruits, may that be a reminder for us. And may it also bring us great assurance of the greatness that is to come. There is a day, a glorious day, a day that we are longing to see, a day that is not yet here, a day that we are patiently persevering through suffering for. And yet as we seek to see God's glory restored in his image bearers, as the Holy Spirit is working in us to restore us in his image bearingness, that's the glory that we long to see. And we know that it'll be worth it, because the sum total of all the suffering in the world will be like dust compared to the future glory that awaits. Because, you see, the church longs to see his people fully redeemed, fully longing to be just like the Lord Jesus. Third reason, why is Paul so convinced that the present suffering is not worth comparing to the future? Well, because this glory that is to come is what God longs for us to have. So follow with me. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So how do we know that God wants this glory for us? Well, because God, the Spirit, is praying it for us. Because think about it, when we're suffering, often we don't know what to pray. Should I ask God to remove this trial? change my circumstances, give me strength, give me wisdom. We're easily overwhelmed, easily confused, maybe even speechless. And yet, through the Spirit, He isn't confused. He knows exactly what we need. Just as we read in the Shorter Catechism, the preface tells us of the Lord's Prayer, of the preface of the Lord's Prayer teaches us that praying, we're to draw near to Him, even if we don't know what to pray for. Well, the Spirit does know, and He prays for it perfectly, so that we are made in the likeness of Christ. And that's the key, because God always answers the Spirit's prayers because they are perfectly in line with His will, because it's His prayers. And that gives us great comfort, because when we are overwhelmed with anxiety, when we can't form the words that we need to in our weakness, in our suffering, the Spirit is with us. He is interceding for us. And so even when life is out of control, when the family problems seem impossible to solve, when you don't know what to say, do, act, or think, know that the Spirit is interceding for you, giving you words to speak to the Father, bringing you closer to Him, and that He is shaping us to be like the image of Christ. And we know this glory is coming because the Spirit is longing for it, He is praying for it, and the Father answers His prayers. We see this in verse 28 to 30. It says this, "And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those who He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." See, God's plan from eternity was that we might be like His Son, to share in that glory. That's why the Spirit prays for it. And that's why it's guaranteed. Because it is God's great plan that when Christ returns, we will be made like Him. What other reason do we need to be convinced that this future glory is true, and it far outweighs any suffering we might endure? Because it is what creation, it is what the church, and it is what God Himself longs for. So we started this evening thinking about the things that are worth suffering for. We thought about degrees, families, careers, things you hope that will pay off, but we can never guarantee. In fact, I'd argue that outside of God's love for us in Jesus, there is in fact nothing that can give us this hope. Nothing that can fix the brokenness of the world. Nothing that can fix the broken relationships that we share in this world. Most importantly, nothing that can fix the broken relationship we have with God, except the Lord Jesus. That's what makes Christian suffering different. Because we're not just hoping something good will happen. We know, and we can be certain of what we will get. So even though we have a degree, we're not just hoping we get a good job, but we know that creation itself is cheering us on, waiting for us to be revealed as His children. When we sacrifice for our family, we're not hoping that they're just going to appreciate it. Well, we know that the church itself, believers across all the centuries, are groaning for the same outcome, to be like the Lord Jesus. We have the entire world longing for our glorification, the day of Christ's return. And I wonder, is that, as we reflect on the image-bearing nature is that we long for, the image that we seek to be like in our lives, is that who we aim to be like? So when we're tempted to step back from suffering for the Lord, Let's remember that creation is waiting for us, longing for us to be revealed as his children. The church, we are all together, groaning to that end together. We are to be shaping each other to that end. And we also know that the Spirit is perfectly helping us to that end. And that's what makes any suffering worth it. Because it is all working towards the same glorious outcome. To be made like the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great assurance that we can have for our future. That no matter what suffering comes our way, we know that the glory to come will far outweigh it. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to long for that future and to live in light of that future. Help us, Lord, to then understand our lives in light of that future. Would we make use of the time we have well? Help us to have conversations that would share the joy and hope we have of Christ to our friends and family. Help us to make decisions that would speak to your holiness. Help us in all our weakness, that we might be growing more and more like our Lord Jesus. And yet we long for that day when suffering is no more. We look forward to the day when all things are made new once more. And until you do return, until the Lord Jesus returns, we ask that you would continue to shape us in his likeness. And we do pray that you would continue to convince us that Christ is worth it, that he is sovereign, that he is glorious. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.